Morning. So this is our final class before Pesach, our final class on Shir HaShirim. We'll see what we do after Pesach when we get back to Tehillim, maybe other ideas. So we ended off last week in chapter number 2. And there was a couple of lines that we focused on. So the Shir HaShirim and the Chumash, we're not going to look at it just at the moment, but it's on page 1263. So one of the lines we saw last week in chapter number 2, which referenced Pesach, so the verse there said, Kol dodi hinei zeba, I'm just going to read it outside. The voice of my beloved is coming. Midaleg al harim, he's skipping over the mountain. Mikapeit, he's jumping al hagvaot, over the valleys. And we explained what that meant was that Hashem, so to speak, when he redeemed us from Egypt, he had a jump. He had a skip and really rushed the process of taking us out of Egypt. We spoke a little bit last week about the level we were on, a very low level. If we were there for a few more moments, we would have totally been gone. And Hashem maybe wouldn't have redeemed us. So Hashem had to, so to speak, jump over mountains and jump over valleys in order to save us. So I found on that point, if you look at the source sheet now, the packet I gave out, look at source number 1. It's a very beautiful, beautiful medrash on Song of Songs, on Shir HaShirim, which I think it gives us a lot of chizuk. So it's going on that pasuk I just read, of Kol Dodi Hinei Zeba, the voice of my beloved is coming. So the Medrash says in source number 1, you have the Hebrew and the English, Rabban and Abri, the rabbis learned the verse in the following way. Kol dodi hinei zeba, ze Moshe. So it's reference to Moshe. Moshe was coming to tell the Jews that Hashem is about to save you. What does it mean? B'shah sheba, Moshe came, v'amar li'Yisrael, he told the Jewish people, b'chodesh hazeh nig'alin, you are going to be redeemed in Nisan, in this month. Hashem is ready to take you out. Look at what they responded. Amru lo, the Jewish people responded, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our teacher, Eich Anu Nigalin, how can we be redeemed? How can Hashem really redeem us? V'chol Mitzrayim mitunefes me'avodas kochavim shelanu. The whole Egypt is full of our idolatry too. They were on a very low level. Seemingly they fell and were committing idolatry. Last week we had an interesting discussion that on the one hand, they were on a very low level. They were even committing idolatry. On the other hand, they didn't change their names or their clothing or their speech. So that is an interesting, not a contradiction, but it's an interesting discussion. On the one hand, they're serving idolatry. They're worshiping animals, maybe even. And on the other hand, they didn't change their names or their speech or their clothing. But they're responding to Moshe. Moshe, how can you say that Hashem is going to redeem us? You know what level we're on? We're the same as the Egyptians. We're serving the same idols as the Egyptians are serving. And that's really what, when the Jewish people got to the sea, the Yam Suf, and Hashem was about to create the miracle splitting of the sea, the angels in heaven, they cried out, why are you going to save the Jews and kill the Egyptians? Hallelujah over the Avodah Zarah. These are idol worshippers. The Hallelujah over the Avodah Zarah. And these are idol worshippers. So you see that the Jewish people were not so distinguishable from the Egyptians. So they don't believe Moshe. How can Hashem want to save us in this month? You know what level we're on? So then Moshe says, no. Amar Lahem, Moshe said to them, Howel vehu chafet begu'ulaschem. Since he wants begu'ulaschem in your redemption, eino mabit ba'avodas kochavim shalachem. He's not going to pay attention to your idolatry. Meaning, yes, you're full of idolatry on a very low level, but when Hashem decides to redeem you, Hashem loves you, and Hashem wants to redeem you, so he's not going to look for the moment at your idols and at your shortcomings. Ella, rather, midaleg al harim. That verse we said last week in chapter 2, he's going to jump over the mountains. And the Medrash now says that the mountains are a reference sometimes to Avodah Zarah. The ein harim, ella avodas kochavim. Mountains are a reference to idolatry. As the Pasuk says later in Tanakh, he'ech mat amar, it says, al rosh haharim yizabechu. They used to slaughter their sacrifices on the top of the mountains. Ve'al gva'os yikateru, and the hills they burn their incense. So when the Pasuk says, Mikapeitz alag va'os, Midaleg ala harim, it means he's jumping over the idol, so to speak. He's ignoring all of that. So you're right, the Jewish people were not ready to be redeemed. And they should not have been worthy of being redeemed from their own sake. But on Pesach, Hashem said, I want to redeem you, so I'm not going to look at your sins. Not that Hashem never looks at our sins. Of course, Hashem looks at our sins. And we can't, it's not a blink, you know, get out of jail free card. But on Pesach specifically, Hashem said, I'm not going to look at your sins. I'm just going to come and going to redeem you. And that's really one of the messages which come through in Shir HaShirim, which we've spoken about a lot. Pesach, more than any other holiday, is a time where we feel Hashem's love. we experienced that love. And if you look at source number two, there's a comment from the Kedushas HaLevi, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. And he notes something very fascinating. He notes that we call the upcoming holiday Pesach. Everyone calls it Pesach. If you look in all of the Torah, though, and even in our davening, we don't call it Pesach. What's the real name? Yeah, but in Hebrew, what's our other name? What do we say in davening? Biyom, again, you know, in Shema Esrei, we don't say Biyom HaPesach HaZeh. We say Biyom Chag HaMatzos HaZeh, the holiday of the Matzos. And I just quoted a couple of examples in source number two and source number three. This is in the Torah, when Hashem is trying to convey the mitzvah of Pesach. In source number two, if you look, he says, Shalosh Regalim Tachog Li Bashana, for three times a year, three holidays you should celebrate, Et Chag HaMatzos Tishmor, the holiday of the matzahs you should keep. Shivas yamim tocha matzah, 7 days eat matzah, kasher tzivisich, like Hashem commanded you. And then, look at source number three as well. Source number three, so the Hebrew's on the bottom of the first page and the English on the second page. Bachodesh harishon, on the first month, which we always pointed out, the first month really is Nisan, not Tishrei. So on the first month, ba'arba'asar lachodesh, on the 14th of that month, bein ha'arbayim, Pesach l'Hashem. What's Pesach? So there's really two holidays in the upcoming holiday of Pesach. The 14th of Pesach, which we call Erev Pesach, that's really what's called Pesach in the Torah. That's when you bring the Korban Pesach. And more than any other holiday, it's good to know that the eve of Pesach has a lot of holiness, much more than any other holiday. The Erev Sukkot, right before Sukkot, it's a special day because Sukkot is at night. Or right before Shavuot, it's a special day because Shavuot is that night. But Pesach inherently is a special day. That is when they would actually bring the sacrifice, the Korban Pesach.
On the 14th.
On the 14th, what we call Erev Pesach. So even that is a minor holiday. Some actually have the custom not to do any work. You know, obviously work you have to do for the holiday you could do, but after midday, not to do any work. Because it's a quasi-yontif. It's a quasi-holiday already. That was a whole day of. Right, so it's good. That's a good point. So the rule is you can't have any chametz when you bring the sacrifice. So that's right. So that's why I go to point also. Chametz is already forbidden before Pesach starts, before what we call Pesach. Chametz becomes forbidden already midday. Most other holidays, when do you ever have that? Sukkot, it's a mitzvah to sit in the sukkah when the night starts. If you want to eat a meal at 3 p.m. before Sukkot starts, you don't need to sit in the sukkah. It didn't start yet. But Pesach, the laws already start kicking in. Good on Erev Pesach, midday, the fifth hour, the sixth hour, eating and owning. So that is the day of Pesach. The only time that it's called Pesach in the Torah is Erev, what we call Pesach. The rest of the holiday is called Chag HaMatzos, the holiday of the Matzos. So the Hasidic Rebbe, the Kedushas Levi, he asked, why is it that in the Torah, Hashem always calls it Chag HaMatzos, but we, in our speech, in our davening, it's become very common to call it Pesach. Why'd that happen? The Torah always calls it Chag HaMatzos. Only Erev Pesach is really called Pesach because of the sacrifice. So why has it become that the Jewish people, it's not a coincidence, the Jewish people call it the holiday of Pesach. What happened to Chag HaMatzos? This is a beautiful idea. He says that both us and Hashem are trying to praise the other person, or the other, not Hashem is not a person, the other being. Meaning, we're calling it Chag HaPesach because we want to thank Hashem and show our love for Hashem that when he killed the firstborns of the Egyptians, he passed over our house. That's where Pesach comes from. So we call it Pesach because we want to show our love and our appreciation for Hashem. Hashem calls it, in his Torah, Chag HaMatzos. What does that symbolize? That the Jewish people just left. Hashem said, come to the desert, we're ready to go. Their bread didn't even have time to rise, and they left. And Hashem took that and loved that. He says in Tanakh, Lechteich Achri Bamidbar, you followed me into the desert. They had no food in the desert. They had no water in the desert. Yes, they were slaves and they wanted to leave. And imagine just going into a desert without any food or any water. So Hashem, when he wants to talk about the holiday, he calls it Chag HaMatzos. Because he wants to praise us and he wants to show his love for what we did. That we just left with this unleavened bread without asking any questions. What do we call the holiday a name? We call it Chag HaPesach. Because we want to thank Hashem for what he did for us by passing over our houses and killing the Egyptians. So you see another point where on Pesach is all about that reciprocal love. Hashem is showing His love for us by calling it Chag HaMatzos and appreciating what we did. And we're showing our love for Hashem by calling it Chag HaPesach and appreciating what He did. And again, it really comes back from that first source. That on Pesach, Hashem did something which was not logical. We didn't deserve to be saved. In the Purim story, at least, there came a point where we did tshuva, we did repent. So we did our part, and Hashem did His part. On Pesach, it really sounds like we really logically should not have been redeemed. Hashem, so to speak, jumped in and has grabbed us out. He has showed that love for us. And the deeper book, the deeper Sfarim point out, and therefore maybe I mentioned this last week, that on Pesach we have the ability to jump steps in our closeness to God that's not really logical. Because Pesach night, doesn't really play by the normal rules of spiritual growth. The Jewish people should not have been redeemed. They weren't worthy of being redeemed, and yet Hashem picked them up because of His love for us and redeemed us. So too, every year on Pesach, we can jump, so to speak, a lot of steps and grow a lot more than it's logically possible. That's the holiness. That's the power of Pesach night. Okay, so that was a little bit just finishing up from last week. Let's now turn in. If you have the Chumash now, chapter 3 is a shorter chapter. It's only 11 verses. So chapter 3 is on page, in the Chumash, 1264. Do you have a Chumash? Here's an extra one here. 1264. And obviously we won't be able to do all the chapters in Shir HaShirim. There are 8 chapters. So we'll get to 3 this year, and hopefully it'll give us a little bit of a flavor, an appreciation of what Shir HaShirim is all about. So let's go again to 1264, the bottom, where chapter 3 begins. So the Jewish people now, the chapter 2 ended, like we said, Hashem came, He saved the Jewish people from Egypt. They weren't really worthy of being redeemed, but Hashem redeemed us anyway. And then at the end of chapter 2, if you remember, it spoke about the splitting of the sea, that the Shu'alim, these foxes were coming to grab us, and Hashem said, no, Hashem commanded the ocean to split for us, and then to collapse back in and get rid of the Egyptians. So that's where we ended off. But then, chapter 3 begins like this. I'll read the first few verses literally, and then we'll try to see what is the meaning, what is Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, trying to portray. So imagine this scene. You have a woman, and the whole Shir HaShirim is a mashal, the parable, for a woman, an estranged wife, who is longing to be reunited with her husband, with her lover. So chapter 3 begins, Al Mishkavi Balilos. So again, I'm going to read it literally now, so it might not match up exactly with the English here. Al Mishkavi Balilos. I'm lying on my bed at night. Bikashti Eishahava Nafshi. I am searching for my love, the one whom my soul loves. Bikashtiv Velo Mitzasiv. I am searching, but I can't find him. That's the literal translation. Then verse number 2. Akumana, I get up. In the middle of the night. Imagine a scene of this woman. Akumana, I get up in the middle of the night. Ve'asovva ba'ir. I started wandering around the city, looking for my beloved. Ba'shevakim, in the marketplaces. Ubarachovos, in the streets. Avaksha, again, I'm searching, I'm beseeching. Where is my beloved? Reveal yourself to me. Avaksha etshava nafshi. I'm searching, but again, bikashtiv, I search out. Ve'lo mitzasiv, but I cannot find him. So you have this woman, wakes up in the middle of the night, looking, wandering around the street, and the marketplace, and the roads, but cannot find her beloved. Then, verse number 3, again, we're still translating literally at this point. Mitzauni hashomrim. The guards, the watchmen, found me. Hasovim be'ir. The watchmen who were doing their daily patrols, they found me, frantically searching. And I asked them, Eit she'ava nafshiri isem? Have you seen he whom my soul loves? So this woman is running around the street. She sees these police officers or these guards. They ask her, what are you doing? It's the middle of the night. She's frantically asking, did you see my beloved? And they don't respond. They don't know where he is either. And then, verse number 4, Kim'at she'avarti mehem. I just departed from them. Right after I turned the corner, I asked the guards, did you see my beloved? They said no. Right after I departed from them, then I found my beloved, Eishav Anafshi, he whom my soul loves. And therefore, when I found him, Achastiv, I grabbed him. Velo arpenu, I'm not going to let him go. Ad shehevesiv el beis imi, until I bring him into the house of my mother, ve'el cheder horasi, into the room, literally, of my parents. So that's the first 4 verses, literally. So again, you have this woman who is lovesick, who wakes up in the middle of the night looking for her beloved. She's wandering the street. She can't find him. She asks the officers, the watchmen, maybe you found my beloved. They say no. Finally, right after she turns the corner and she leaves these watchmen, she finally finds her beloved. She grabs onto him and says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to bring you back home. Those are the first four verses. So Rashi here says something beautiful. He says these four verses refer to the 38 years in the desert. The Jews were in the desert for 40 years. The first year or so was very good. They went, they got the Torah a few months after they left Egypt. They sat by Har Sinai for almost 12 months. But then things started going bad. We already know the sin of the golden calf happened right after the giving of the Torah. But the main sin which pushed them out of Israel for 40 years was the sin of the spies. And so for 38 years, the Jews were wandering. It wasn't such a large desert. They could have been in Israel, if Hashem would have wanted them to, in a few days, a couple of weeks. But because they weren't loyal to Hashem, whatever the sin of the spies was, an interesting question, but they didn't trust in Hashem. They sent the spies. Hashem didn't want them to. The spies gave a bad report. The Jews believed the report. So Hashem made them wander for 38 years in the desert. And so Rashi says, what Shlomo HaMelech is depicting in these four verses is those 38 years. The Jews are wandering in the desert, the darkness, without any real connection to Hashem. As we'll see soon, Hashem sort of lifted his presence away from the Jewish people for 38 years. Even though he was giving them the man, he was giving them bread from the sky, which is an unbelievable miracle. He was giving them water from the well. They were protected from the snakes and the scorpions, but Hashem didn't show his loving kindness to them. They didn't feel his presence. So that is the mashal, that this woman is sitting at night. She's looking all over. She can't find her beloved. The Jewish people are sitting in the desert because of their sins, because of the sin of the spies and the sin of the golden calf. And they can't find their beloved. So they go wandering around. And they ask the watchman, have you seen my beloved? When's he coming back? Who are the watchmen? The Rashi says, Moshe and Aaron. The Jewish people keep asking Moshe and Aaron, what should we do? We're wandering in the desert for 38 years. And we can't find our beloved. And Moshe and Aaron don't answer them. The sin caused Hashem to depart from you. But then they finally get him back. Right after they leave Moshe and Aaron, in the days of Yehoshua, Hashem comes back, and miraculously they go over the Jordan River, and they get the land of Israel. That is the mashal from the first four verses. You have this woman in the street, in the darkness, looking for her beloved, can't find him. So Rashi says that really what Shlomo is depicting is the 38 years in the desert where Hashem sort of removed his presence from us because of our sins, and the Jews were wandering without any hope. They asked Moshe and Aaron, the two guards, so to speak, when is Hashem going to come back? They didn't answer. They didn't know. Finally, once they passed Moshe and Aaron, meaning once they passed away, and Yehoshua took over, Hashem's presence came back, and they crossed over the Jordan River. Miraculously, it split as well, and they eventually conquered the land of Israel. So that is what the first four verses are depicting. So looking now, yes, you have a question?
The Jordan River, when I saw it,
wasn't
50
so.
Years ago, was very narrow. So why did it have to split? Is there a wide part of it?
When you walk in, they just take a... You think you can walk over it, or you think you take a boat over it?
Well, when I saw, you could step over.
The whole thing?
Yeah.
Fascinating. So could we, maybe Hashem didn't need to make the miracle, and he did anyway, you say, to show them his love.
But there might be a wide part. Is there a wide part of the Jordan River?
You think the whole Jordan River, it could just, you just walk over it?
The part that I saw when I was 15,
wow,
was very narrow.
Some of it's wide.
Interesting.
But, I mean, it's not all that narrow.
It's not all that narrow?
But you're saying, still the question, if there is a part that's narrow, just go over that part. It could be. Maybe Hashem miraculously did a miracle for them even when they didn't need to. Interesting. But it's. I think if you look at the Pesukim, though, it does sound like they're standing in the water. I don't know. It's a good question. We'll have to research the history of it.
It might not be real deep.
Right. I mean, they could have walked over it. Right. Interesting. Good. So let's look at the packet now for a second. I want to just do a couple of sources based on what we just said about the Jews 38 years in the desert, which, again, we said Shlomo HaMelech is depicting in these verses, those 38 years in the desert. Why do I say 38 years? Because there's a year before and a year at the end, which Hashem did come back. The year before was when they left Egypt and they got the Torah, and towards the end of Moshe's life as well, Hashem already had come back. So there are really 38 years in the middle where Hashem sort of left his, you know, abandoned us. And if you look in the Chumash, almost nothing is written about those 38 years. Almost all those 38 years, the Jews wandered in the desert. There's not even any stories written in the Chumash about it. It was really just wandering. And you can imagine what they felt. They just got the Torah. They spoke to Hashem. And now they're wandering in this desert, not knowing what's going to happen next. As we'll see now, people are dying every single year. The men, at least, who are above 20, are dying every single year. Imagine what that felt like for the Jewish people. That's the imagery Shlomo was painting. The darkness that the Jewish people felt, the abandonment. So look at here the packet again. Source number 4. So this describes a little bit about those 38 years. Very fascinating Gemara. The Gemara tells us a Talmud in Ta'anit 30b. Amar Shimon Gamliel, you have the English too. Shimon Gamliel said, Lo hayu yomim tovim liYisrael, chamisha asar ba'av, ukeyom haKippurim. There are no holidays for the Jewish people that are as good as the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Right? Not Pesach, not Sukkot, not Purim. The happiest days are the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says, Bishlama Yom HaKippurim. I understand why Yom Kippur is very happy. We don't always think of Yom Kippur like this. Yom Kippur is not inherently a sad day. Yom Kippur is a serious day. We're fasting on Yom Kippur, but Tisha B'Av is a sad day. Right? The other fast days when we're mourning the temple, that's a sad day. This is not a sad day, Yom Kippur. It's a serious day. It's not a sad day. In fact, the Gemara tells us it's the happiest day of the year. Why? Mishum de East Bay, because it has within it Slicha u'mechila. But then says the Gemara, and not only that, Yom Shin Nisnu Bo Luchos Achronos. The second set of Luchos were actually given on Yom Kippur. After the first ones were broken, Moshe went back up for a number of days, and the Luchos were given. So I understand why Yom Kippur is a very happy day. El Chamisha Asar Ba'av Mahi. Why is Tu Ba'av such a happy day? So the Gemara there gives a number of answers. We're going to skip now a couple of lines where the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Bar Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. So you have it in the English. In the Hebrew, there's some extra lines, but in the English, it's right there. Amar Rabbi Bar Chana, Yom Shekalu Bo Meisei Midbar. It's the day when the people in the Midbar stop dying. Meaning what? They got the report of the Meraglim. They got the report of the spies. And Hashem said, if you're going to cry over vanity, over nothing, I'm going to make you cry on this night, Tisha B'Av, throughout history. And so that's why we have Tisha B'Av. Eventually, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But look at the Rashi, the next line in source number 5. And imagine this scene, the very scary scene. Shekalu Meisei Midbar. Tu B'Av is the day, source number 5, and then English on the other page, when they stop dying. What does that mean? The Tani, the Brisa says, Kol Arba'im Shana. All 40 years when the Jewish people were in the desert, Shahayu b'midbar, b'kol erev Tisha B'Av, every Tisha B'Av Eve, Hayah ha'kruz yotze. They would hear an announcement, v'omer, and what would the announcement say? Se'u lachpor, go dig graves. Every erev Tisha B'Av, they would dig graves. V'hayah kol echad v'echad yotze, every single person, maybe just the men, would go, v'chofer lo kever. He would dig a grave for himself, the Yashimbo, and he would sleep in it. Erev Tisha B'Av, he would dig his grave, and he would sleep in it. Shema Yamus, Kodim Shiyachpor. Because maybe they're going to die before they have the ability to dig a grave. They knew that everyone in that generation was going to be wiped out. Anyone who was between the ages of 20 and 60, who were a male, who were involved in the sin of the spies, except for Yoshua and Kalev, who were the good spies, they all were going to be wiped out. So they would all lie down, Erev Tisha B'Av, in their graves. Then, Ulamacha, the morning would come up. HaKruz, you would say another announcement. The Korean would say, Yibad Luchai Min Amesim, those who are of the living, you can get up. And of course, those who are dead, we have to finish the burial process. The Kol Shai Yibonefesh Chayim, anyone who is still alive, Haya Omeid V'Yotze, he would leave. The Kol Shana Haya Osikain, they would do this every single year on the eve of Tisha B'Av. But ubishnas arba'im shana, then you have year number 40 comes. Asu, they also did it. Ulamachar amdu, but the next morning they got up, kulan chayim. Everyone was alive. Not one person died that night. The Kevon Shiro Kacha, once they saw that, Tamo, they didn't understand. Every other year, a lot of people didn't make it through the night. So they thought, Shema Ta'inu B'cheshbon HaChodesh, maybe we miscalculated the month, the day of the month. Maybe we thought it was Tisha B'Av, so we made the announcement. Maybe it was really the 7th of Av. Maybe we made a mistake. We know we had, by the sin of the golden calf also, the Jewish people miscalculated the hours. So it's very possible they miscalculated the days. So, Chazer V'Shachla B'Kivrayan, they did it again, the next night. They thought they made a mistake. They did it over and over and over again, Ad Leil Chamisha Asar, until the 15th of Av, 6 days later, and once they realized, the Kevon Shira'u Shenismali Halavana. The 15th of the month is when you have a full moon. Once they had a full moon, they realized it must be, it's no longer the 9th of the month. It's clearly past that, and we're still living. Velo Meis Echad Mehem. They finally realized, Yodu Shecheshbon Chadash Mechuvan. They knew they made the right. They made the right calculation. Ukvar mem shana shel gzeira nishlamu. The 40 years of the decree were now over. No one else is going to die. And then, kavu osu ador, that generation established, laosu hayom yom tov. They made that day, Tu B'Av, for history, a holiday. Because that is the day when finally, after 40 years of death, the decree was over. Hashem ended the 40 years. And these are the people who are now going to be allowed to go into the land of Israel. And then, not to confuse you, if you look back in source number 4, I'm going to read it if you don't want to go back. The Gemara says, on that day is when Hashem's speech came back to Moshe. For 38 years, Hashem barely spoke to Moshe. He gave him messages, but not face to face. Moshe was the only prophet. He spoke face to face with God. But for those 38 years, it did not happen. Either he sent the messages when Moshe was sleeping, some say, or maybe with the Urim V'Tumim, with the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, he would light up the messages. But for 38 years, Hashem didn't speak face-to-face with Moshe because the Jewish people were in, you know, excommunication, and so Moshe also had to be with them. So for 38 years, Moshe did not experience that divine speech with him until this day, until Tu B'Av came. Everyone stopped dying. Hashem forgave them for the moment for the sin of the spies. And the speech came back. And that in the 38 years were over. That is a little bit of the history. And that really, go back to Shir HaShirim now in the Chumash, that is what Shlomo HaMelech is depicting. This woman wandering in the darkness, searching for her beloved and not finding him, that's the Jewish people for 38 years, wandering in the desert. Every year on Tisha B'Av, they would just not wake up the next morning, some of them. Hashem wasn't speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. Finally, on Tu B'Av, the speech came back, and that's what verse number 4 was. Back in our Chumash, on page 1264, that's what it said. And finally, right when I was leaving them, my beloved, I found my beloved, I found Hashem, and I held on to Hashem until I brought him back to my home, which is a reference to the Mishkan. We brought the Mishkan into the land of Israel, we built the Mishkan, and we decided that we were not going to ever let him leave. Of course, that's not how history ends up. They end up sitting again, and the temple gets destroyed. But for that moment at least, after 38 years of darkness, they finally found Hashem, they grabbed onto him, and they didn't want him to leave. Okay, so now let's go back into the Chumash. It's a short chapter, so only a few verses left. Verse number 5. So those are the first 4. That was the depiction of the Jews wandering in the desert. And then they reunite with Hashem. And they say, and this actually, pasuk comes up a few times in Shir HaShirim, verse 5, again at page 1264, Hishpati eschem benos Yerushalayim. I make you swear, daughters of Jerusalem, which Rashi says refers to the other nations of the world, bitzvaos, I make you swear by the life of the deer, o ba'ayalos ha-sadeh, or by the gazelle, which Rashi says means, if you don't keep this oath, you're going to be as defenseless as a deer being hunted. What is the oath? We had it earlier in the book as well, in Shir HaShirim. Im ta'iru, do not awaken or stir Hashem's anger. Im ta'iru, v'im to'oruru et ahava, do not get rid of Hashem's love for me, ad she'techpatz, while he desires me. And the Jewish people are going into the land of Israel, now reunited with Hashem, with the Mishkan, and they're warning the nations of the world, do not tempt us. Do not make us go astray. Do not make us serve idols. Don't get rid of Hashem's love for us when we're at this moment. So they're making the non-Jews swear. Hishpati eschem. They're making the non-Jews and the nations of the world swear. Do not pull us into idolatry. Do not make us lose our beloved once again. Okay, let's go to verse number 6 now. And now this is, again, the Jewish people are in the desert. They're marching through the desert now. And this is the image where Shlomo Melech wants to portray. Mizos Ola Min Amidbar. And Rashi learns that it means that the Jews were traveling through this desert, and the non-Jews, the rest of the world, was looking, and they were saying, Mizos Ola Min Amidbar. Who is this nation who is coming up from the desert? Kitimros Ashan. With a pillar of smoke, the clouds of glory. Hashem put the clouds of glory around us. Mekuteres mor ulivona, as beautiful spices all around it. Korbanos, sacrifices, incense. Mikol avgas ruach, from all the beautiful smelling perfumes. So the rest of the world is in astonishment. You have these people leaving the land of Egypt in this Mishkan with these clouds of glory all around them, Hashem protecting them. And they're saying, Hine mitaso shel Shlomo. Behold, the bed, literally of Shlomo. But we said, back in the first verse of chapter 1, that whenever the term Shlomo appears in Shir HaShirim, it doesn't refer to King Solomon, it refers to he who peace belongs to, i.e. Hashem. Right? The first verse in the whole book was, Shir HaShirim Asher Lishlomo. Which you could translate, and literally means, the Song of Songs of Solomon. We know Shlomo wrote the book. But Rashi and the other Mefarshim learn, it doesn't mean that. It means the Song of Songs for he who to peace belongs, i.e. Hashem. So the word Shlomo in Shir HaShirim doesn't refer to the author himself, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech. It refers to Hashem, who is the ultimate king of peace. So, again, back in verse number 7, now we're on page 1265. He named Mitaso shel Shlomo, the bed of Hashem, meaning the Mishkan. The bed of Hashem is the Mishkan. Shishim Giborim Savivla, it's surrounded by these 60 warriors, which is a reference really to the 600,000 Jews that were men that were surrounding the Mishkan, Migibore Yisrael, from all the mighty ones of Israel. Now it's interesting that Shlomo is talking about the Mishkan and he calls it the Mita, the bed of Hashem. And the Mefarshim, the commentators explain that the Mita, of course, symbolizes the intimacy between a husband and a wife. That was what the Mishkan was. The Mishkan was a place of intimacy between Hashem and the Jewish people. So when Shlomo is talking about this amazing scene of the Jews leaving Egypt, being at the Mishkan, he calls it the Mita, the bed of Hashem, because the Mishkan was the place of intimacy between Hashem and the Jewish people. The Gemara actually tells us that the Kruvim, right, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, on the Aron, there were two Kruvim. So some explain that the position of the Kruvim was actually displaying intimacy between a husband and a wife, which is an interesting thing. In 2024, that's become like a dirty thing, intimacy between a man and a wife. But that is really what the whole point of the Mishkan was. It was just like a husband and a wife have their mita, really. So Shlomo was saying that's what the whole point of the Mishkan was. It was a point where we could connect with Hashem in an intimate way, a rest, separate from the rest of the world. And you have this image of this Mishkan, this bed of Hashem, with 600,000 people surrounding it. Kulam achuzei cherev, they're all holding a sword, which means they all have Torah, they all have mitzvos. Melumdei milchama, they're trained in the war of God. Ish charbo ayerecho, the sword on their thigh. Mipachet ba leilos. So again, this is the image Shlomo is painting for us. Shlomo HaMelech, leaving with this beautiful Mishkan. The rest of the world is astonished. You had these slaves. The Jewish people were slaves in Egypt for 210 years. And yet now, after a moment, they come out with this beautiful Mishkan after Har Sinai. They build a Mishkan. The clouds of glory are surrounding them. They have the fire at night. And the rest of the world is in astonishment about these people. And then we conclude the final three verses here in chapter 3. Apiryon, another word for the Mishkan. Apiryon, literally a palace, a room. Asalo HaMelech Shlomo. Again, not a reference to King Solomon, a reference to Hashem, but the Jewish people made for Hashem this room, this house, Me'atzei HaLevanon, from the woods of Lebanon. Two more verses. Amudav Asa Kesef. Its beams are made of silver. Refidaso Zahav. Its resting place, the floors, the beds, the Aron. Where was the resting place of Hashem? The Aron. That was really the bed of Hashem, made out of gold. Merkavo Argaman. It's full of beautiful leather and different wool. And this is also a beautiful line. Tocho ratzuf ahava. And the middle is love. Middle is ahava. So maybe the external in the surface there's gold and there's silver, but how is Shlomo describing the Mishkan? Tocho, the middle, Ruts of Ava, it's lined with love. And that's Pesach, like we said. That's Pesach, that's the Mishkan. The Mishkan was a place of intimacy between us and Hashem. And so Shlomo here in verse number 10 says, Tocho Ratzuf Ahava. It's the middle is full of love. Mipinos Yeru Shalai. Okay. And then we conclude here, chapter 3, verse number 11. Tse'eina Ure'eina. Go out and look. Pinos Tzion. Go look, other nations. Go look, even the Jewish people. Go look and gaze. Bamelech Shlomo. Look at who the king. Again, Shlomo, again, reference to Hashem. Look who the king chose. Ba'atara, the crown he gave over. She'itrulo imo, the crown that he gave over to his beloved. Biyom chatunaso, on the day of his wedding. Which holiday, which point in history did we say was the chuppah between Hashem and the Jewish people? Do you remember? Giving of the Torah. Har Sinai was the chuppah. So look at the rest of the world. Look what Hashem chose. Look at the crown that he gave us on the day of his wedding, which is a reference to the giving of the Torah, the chuppah. Uviyom simchas libo, look at the crown he gave us on the day where his heart was glad, which actually Rashi says refers to the day the Mishkan was finally inaugurated. So look at the nations of the world. You think we're these slaves who were, as we started the shir with, were these slaves who literally for 210 years were engrossed in idolatry? But now look at us. Now we come out after Egypt, we have this Mishkan, which is literally the bed of Hashem. It's a place of intimacy between Hashem and the Jewish people. And look at the crown that he gave us on the day of the giving of the Torah and the day the Mishkan was inaugurated. So that is chapter 3. We'll have to conclude with these three chapters. But I hope when we go into Pesach now, and even whether we say Shir HaShirim on the night of the Seder, or if we come to Shul and we hear it, or even if not, even if we have our own time to look at it, hopefully now, after going through the first three chapters, we appreciate what the Song of Songs is. Of course, we say it's a parable between a man and a wife, but really what it is, it's describing the intimacy of Hashem and the Jewish people, which, out of all the holidays in the world, out of the year, is Pesach. Hashem skipped over, he ignored our sins, he ignored the level we were on, he showed us his love. That's why we read Shir HaShirim on Pesach. So hopefully this will enhance our Pesach and give us a little more appreciation for Shir HaShirim. Wish everyone a chag kosher v'sameach. Hope everyone a good holiday, joyous, meaningful, and we'll pick up, God willing, afterwards.